Wow, it's good to see all of you on this beautiful sunny day. I know that the last few have not been so beautiful and sunny, so it's pretty impressive that you would even get up and get out this morning. It was pretty cold. I noticed my thermometer in the car coming here dropped to minus 30, and that's air temp. Wow, it's pretty incredible. Well, my name's Les Walton. I'm the executive director for Beartooth Christian Camp. I am honored to be here today and share a little bit about camp. What I'd like to do this morning is I'll share a little bit about what we do at Beartooth, a little bit about myself, and then we'll share a little bit from Scripture before we're done. He told me as long as I was done by 2 or 3 that we were in good shape. So, yeah, all right. People cheering back there. Everybody else like, no, this is no joke. I grew up in with my grandmother, and I'll share some more about that. We went to what was called a hard shell Baptist church. And if you've never lived down south, you really can't comprehend what a hard shell Baptist church is. They make the extremist fundamentalists look liberal. But we had a great pastor. His name was Duval Stewart, and Duval would stop at about 12:15 because he only got to preach every other week. So he would stop about 12:15, look at his watch, and he'd be, ladies, if you've got something on at home, go turn it off. We'll be here when you get back. He wasn't joking. He preached till 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So I'm trying to live up to it. It's hard. A couple things that I want to say. First of all, this church impresses me beyond anything that I can just express to you. You guys sent 52 kids, I think, to camp last summer from this community, from Big Timber. Only one other church sent more kids than this church. Of all the churches that come out there, only one other church sent more kids than this church, and their average attendance on Sunday morning is 1,700. So that's pretty phenomenal when you start doing the math. It's just incredible. So thank you. Thank you on behalf of the kids. We had, in just a three-week period of time last summer, just doing our conference camps, we had 114 kids accept Christ as their Savior. And that's huge. Yes. You can give him all the applause you want. I'll wait. So if you go out, if you notice outside, we have our staff that are out there helping people sign up right now. There's some information out there for you. There's some brochures about camp. There's some information stuck inside of that brochure about our speakers and who they're going to be. We have some great speakers from different places around, not just our state, but we have Dylan, who is coming from Kalispell, and we have John Saxon, who's coming all the way from Daphne, Alabama. As a children's minister, and then a couple of different groups. Shane O'Brien's coming out of Billings to speak to our middle school kids. Just a phenomenal guy. Also, there are some little cards out there that look like this, kind of got the little logo on them, say staff on one side, and they have something else on the other side. If you'd like to volunteer at camp, there's something for everyone. And if you can't find it, call and we'll make something up for you. There's plenty for you to do. So if you'd like to volunteer for camp this summer to come out and to help, that's just one of the many ways that you can help. I'll get to that in just a second, too. Also, there's a card out there that says Siding In. Both our men's and women's retreats this year, we use the same slogan, Siding In. We like to, last year we just had a men's retreat and we just threw out the question, are you man enough? We didn't know what that would turn into, but boy, it got to be a pretty manly kind of time. We were throwing hatchets and everything out there. And we were shooting guns and stuff, and our ladies were like, we'd like to shoot. So we said, okay, this year you can shoot. So we have our women's retreat coming up this month. This is March, right? Yes, this is March. We have our women's retreat coming up this month. We only have another week of sign-up. But our men's retreat's coming up in May. And men, we have two men's retreats this year that we are sponsoring. One is our BCC retreat, and it's the one I just described to you. We'll get out, we'll have some good time, but we will get into some really in-depth worship time, for you to reflect and to hear God. And then we have what's called a Wild at Heart Boot Camp. It's Wild at Heart Basic. If you've never read the book Wild at Heart, has anybody in here read that book? Yes, a few. I thought it was pretty incredible. The first time I read it, I was actually in Iraq. And I would go up on the roof and I would read a couple pages. And the book spoke so deeply to my heart that I would throw it. No joke. I'd be like, how did he know that? I'd go pick it up and read some more. So we are sponsoring this year a Wild at Heart Basic. We sponsored last year as well. And so there'll be about probably 100, 150 guys for that. It's a four-day event, which makes it a little harder. It's a Thursday through Sunday, and guys have to take off work, but it's something that's well worth the time that you invest in it. You'll get something great out of that. If you can't come to that, make sure you come to our men's retreat. Man, we have such a good time Friday evening through Sunday morning. It's pretty incredible. So I just wanted to point that out, that we don't just do kids camps. We do a lot of adult stuff as well out there. How many of you have been to the camp? Come on. Ah, there we go. See, that's great. How many of you have been to the camp in the last 2.5 years? Different, isn't it? There's a nice facelift on things. Things are looking well. We have a lot of new things that are going on. And I want to talk to you just a bit about the ministry as a whole, because we get caught up with a lot of times saying the camp, the camp, the camp. But our camp does a lot of things. We're actually Beartooth Mountain Christian Ministries, and we have a number of ministries underneath that title. And the first one I wanted to speak to you about is Arrowhead Bible College. I know Brian just mentioned it a little bit. Mark Brown, Mike, can't believe I forgot his name, is out here. If you want to talk some more about that, he's teaching Hebrews this week. Brian comes up and teaches every week. Arrowhead Bible College is a one-year Bible college program. It's pretty phenomenal. We start our year off in September. We bring a group of kids in. We do orientation. The first week of class, we actually send them to Glendive. And they go over to Glendive, and they dig in the dinosaur fossil beds. And while they're digging in those fossil beds, they're digging up dinosaurs, and there's a Christian archaeologist there with them, walking them through the first 10 chapters of Genesis. And he's tying together all the things the world says can't be tied together. And he's helping them understand Scripture and to get a good foundation to start with. And then we bring them back for a week of class. The third week, we send them off on a discipleship trip. They get to go somewhere. It's usually a camping trip. We're not set that it has to be a camping trip. That's just a very favorite thing. And they get to mold together as a group. And then we bring them back to camp. And the fourth week on campus, they go from September all the way through April, studying the Bible. They get some intense discipleship during that time. Our staff sink their life into those college kids. I mean, really sink their life. I see Kirsten Brown back here. Incredible job. She just pours her heart and soul into those students, into our interns, and I thank you for that, family. And we go through the Bible all the way up to April, and in April, we load all of those kids up and we take them to Israel for 2-week study tour. So while they go over to Israel, while they're in Israel, they get to participate in an archaeological dig. They get to walk around all these sites out there. They get to see all the things they've been studying for the last year, and they get to tie it all together. They get to see when it talked about Elijah. They get to see about when Jesus was baptized, where he was at, what it looked like. They get to see the places that he walked. Get to see all of the Old Testament stuff you read about. You know, I was there in November, and I remember there was a couple things that stood out to me. The tribe of Dan, you know, I don't know if you know about the 12 tribes of Israel, but the tribe of Dan is missing. They were assigned an area to live down by the sea, and they were harassed so much by the Philistines that they moved all the way up to the northern part of the country, almost into Syria. So the whole tribe just up and moved. And they got up there and they settled. and they wandered away from God, and eventually they disappeared completely. But where they lived, we can go there and see. We can go there and see that they had wandered away and became pagans. And so it was a pretty incredible adventure of going there. And I think a lot of times you don't understand it. And even if you're looking at it on a map, it's hard to grasp the gravity that, 100,000 people just decided to get up and move. And they moved across the country to a different place. I told the story of Elijah earlier today, to see how Elijah was on Mount Carmel. And, when you read it in the Bible, it says he was up there and he worshiped, he called fire down from heaven and it lapped up the offering and the wood and the stones and the water and everything. And then he killed the 850 false prophets. And then he went back on the mountain and prayed. And then when rain started coming, he ran down the mountain and across the valley. If you read in the Bible, he ran down the mountain across the valley. He ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. He outran Ahab's chariot. And it didn't hit me until I was standing on top of Mount Carmel. I looked, I'm like, that's a long ways. It's like 20 miles across this valley to that town. That's an incredible story. I mean, it's incredible because God sent fire down from heaven and burned rocks up and water. I was like, man, that's been pretty incredible on his part. We send them to Israel, and they get to tie all that together, and they get to experience something that even in comparable, even in other programs that do what we do around the country, and there's only a handful, they don't get what our kids get in the college. Our goal in the college is to be foundational. Our goal is not to be some massive university. Our goal is to provide a foundation so that the people that come to the college can go anywhere, and stand on the foundation of Scripture. So that our kids that graduate high school, when they go to college, statistically, our church kids, 85% of our church kids will leave the church if they go to college. That's incredible. I looked that up. I couldn't fathom that number, so I had to do some research on it. And it came out to be 85.3%. Man. And I don't even think it points to the church as failing. I think it points to the world as incredibly, incredibly hard to live in. It really is. So that's Arrowhead Bible College. Then when you get to the camps, the next thing that we do is we do horse camps, and Bob is out there. Bob's a big, tall guy, usually wears a cowboy hat, but I think he's not wearing it in church today. We put on 8 horse camps this year. We're putting on 10 next year. Those horse camps, kids get to come out, learn some basic horsemanship skills. They get to do some camp activities, and then they get some time in the evenings with campfire time where they get to share God's word with the kids. And a lot of the kids that come there give their lives to Christ. They rededicate their lives to Christ. But there's just a very intimate time that horse camp provides. And horse camp is one of those things. If you want to go to horse camp, or you know somebody wants to go to horse camp, sign up now, because they will be full. One is already full. We're doing 8 this year, and one of them is already full. So if you know somebody wants to sign up for that, the earlier the better. One of the other things we do is a one-year internship called the Timothy Initiative. We bring kids in. I say kids, they're adults. They're I think they're all in their 20s. But they come in for an internship in ministry. And we'll bring in anywhere from 6 to 10. And they spend a year on the camp. The first half of their day, the first 3 hours of their day, is dedicated to study. And Andy Hansen is out here in the lobby. And Andy is the director of that program. And when we were putting it all together and formalizing it, and he walks in with this huge stack of books. And he's like, this is what I want them to study. I was like, oh, wow. I wouldn't want to be in that. No, they study. They spend a lot of time studying. And then in the afternoon, they get to work in a different department around camp. So they might work in the office. They might work in the kitchen. They might work in programming. After a couple of months, we rotate them. And by the end of the year, they've had an opportunity to see what a ministry's like in a broad scope. They get a little bit of all of it. And we don't just do ministry at camp. We take them to Bozeman, and they participate in feeding homeless people at Fork and Spoon. We take them to Billings, and they work with Child Bridge and work with foster care kids. So we take them out to different places. Plus, we provide ministry within churches. I think seven of them work with youth in Absorkey Evangelical, and four or five work in Columbus. I don't know. That's between our students and our staff. So Timothy Initiative is a phenomenal program. If you're looking for an internship, or if you know someone that would like an internship, then you need to put them in touch with us. Be a great year for them to kind of sort out life. And the Timothy Initiative, I think, is for young adults, is a lot like, I'd say, Arrowhead College. The ideal person is not the one who has a path laid out for their life. The ideal person is one who wants to come and spend some time getting in touch with God and hearing from God. And then finally is Beartooth Christian Camp. And that's what we all talk about all the time because that's really kind of our focus. We run camps all summer, and in the winter we run retreats for churches and different groups. We know men's groups. In the summer, in June, we'll run a camp called Velocity. Velocity is just for foster kids. It's just for kids that have been in or are currently in the foster care program. If you don't know, Yellowstone County in Montana has almost 4,000 kids in foster care. In one county, they have as many kids in foster care in that county as the four states that join us combined. That's pretty amazing. So we're trying to provide some ministry for those kids. It's a phenomenal week. We're always taking volunteers for that week, so I'm pitching out there to you. It's a great time to provide some incredible ministry. And then in July, we do our high school, our junior high, and our kids' camps, and just some incredible time where those kids get to come out there. And I was telling Brian this morning, I said, I know it's frustrating for pastors because you preach to these kids for 51 weeks out of the year. I mean, you're pouring your heart and your soul into their life. Your youth leaders are pouring their life into these kids. And everything you do is geared toward them coming to know Christ. And they come to camp, and on the third day, they accept Christ. They're there 1 week, and they accept Christ. And I've had pastors like, what are you doing? What do you do? How do you do that? I said, wait a minute. I want to back up for a second, and I want to tell you something. We want to be sure that we're clear. We're not the church. He's like, what do you mean? I'm like, we are an arm of the church. We are an extension of the church. We want to be a catalyst for the church. And what I mean by that is when your kids show up out there, they don't get any phone service. I saw eyes go. But think about this. Most of our kids spend most of their day like this. Right? Y'all don't want to say anything because you know you're doing it too. Right? I appreciate that. I really do. Like, no. The average person looks at their phone 700 times a day. 700 times a day. We have a teacher friend in Texas who said that they have such an issue with kids in the classroom with their phones, and she just wanted to see how distracting it was to these kids. So she had them, every time they got a notification on their phone during class, she said, leave your phone on. Every time you get a notification, whether it's news, social media, whatever, come up on the board and make a mark. And did you know those kids in a 50-minute class period averaged over 300 notifications? They, in one 50-minute period of the day, when they're in school. 300 notifications. That's incredible. You come out to camp and you can't get a signal. And it's funny to watch them get off the bus. Don't they? Yeah, they're like, yeah. And they're like, put it away. You don't need to bring it. You just need to put it in a box, put it away, get it out of sight. And here's what happens, though. They get there, they can't get a signal, so we get them involved in activities, and we run them, and we get them busy, and we wear them out. And then we set them down in chapel, and they get some of the most in-depth, some of the strongest, some of the most evangelical teaching that you can imagine. And for the first time, they're disconnected from all this outside world, and they can hear God speak. You know, we're so attached to that phone. I think a lot of times we miss God speaking. You know, I told him, I said, you know, I when I first heard some of these numbers about phones, I said, oh, that's not real. Then I got to looking at mine. I was like, you know, I do so much on mine, I bet 700 is not even close to the amount of times I look at my phone every day. I left it down there. I'd be playing with it in my pocket, looking at it down here. But we let them disconnect. And when they disconnect from all those things, it's not what we're doing all of a sudden that makes a difference. It's what you've done. What you've done for that year of pouring your life into these kids. What you've done as a church in supporting them. All of a sudden, it all makes sense. They can put it all together. And when they hear God speak to them, they give their lives to Christ. That's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? And you know what we do? We load them on a bus and we send them back to you. Because remember what I said, we're not the church. We're a catalyst. We're that one spot where you can, where you bring the kids, they get in touch with God, whether it's for the first time or whether it's something that they're renewing their commitment in their life. We send them back to you and say, disciple these kids. And that's where you fit in beautifully. Now you've got to disciple them and bring them up in the way that they should go. Seems like I got more time than this morning. I may not. I may just be going long. So I get asked a lot of times, before I get to the scripture part, I get asked a lot of times how we can help. People ask me all the time, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help at camp? And I say, well, there's a couple of ways. There's actually a number of ways you can help. One of those is to pray for us. Please, please pray for the camp. This summer, we'll see between 3,000 and 5,000 kids come through the camp. Pray for them. Make it a priority that they hear from God. Volunteer. If you've got a week of your summer that you'd like to take off and volunteer, we have you go on our website and it's right there. Apply for summer staff. You can click on it and fill out the application and we'll call you and you can come out and volunteer. And I literally have people all the time say, well, I don't know how to do, I don't know, I don't want to be a counselor. I don't know how to deal with kids and stuff. I'm like, we need somebody to mow the grass. Well, I can do that. Guy last summer said, well, I don't know how to do anything but fix cars. Guess what? We spend a lot of our summer fixing our vehicles. So there's something for everybody. Yes, there's counselor positions. There's stores. Facilities and maintenance and kitchen. We have to feed everybody. We're cooking 350-400 meals three times a day. So there's some opportunity there if you like to cook. So volunteer. The other thing is adopt a project. And I think it's huge. I think as a church, you could adopt a project. We have a few things. I don't know if y'all know this, but that big beautiful water slide that we had, that blue one, that used to be out at Big Timber at the water slide, we bought that. We brought it out a few years ago. Not the tube, but the, the slide. We brought it out a few years ago. Well, when we bought it, it was, I don't know, 20 years old. We had to close it the last week of last summer. And because it busted. And then the first time it froze this winter, it just fell apart. So we have to replace a slide. Now, I won't even tell you what it costs unless you ask me personal. But so things like that, I think those are projects around camp, things that we need that you could adopt as a church or as individuals, and we really appreciate it. We don't have an ongoing source of income. Our camp fees are about half the national average. We do that because our conference of churches provide scholarships. You guys provide a phenomenal scholarship. It's huge to bring kids, and we're able to keep the cost down. Today, if you sign up kids today, we're offering a $25 discount in addition to the other discounts that are already available to this church. Adopt, pray for us, volunteer, come help, adopt a project. I've got a list of projects that's just a mile long. One other thing, if you are interested, we are putting on a banquet in September. It's an annual banquet where we actually bring in all the people that have supported us throughout the year, and it's a dinner banquet, and it's a fundraiser is what it is. And that's part of our annual fundraising. All of our staff up there raise their own funds. Now, my staff is phenomenal. They'll work anywhere on a really short day, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, 16 hours. It's not uncommon. And we tell them, way to go, and you have to go raise the money for the privilege of doing that. So our staff literally go out and raise their funds to pay their own salary so they can come there and work all those hours. That's how dedicated they are to the kids that come through. It's how much they believe in it. And it's phenomenal to see. They are missionaries in every sense of the word. I mean, literally every sense of the word. So you have Katie. And are you in here, Katie? She must have went out there to help. Okay. Katie from Big Timber Evangelical Church. She's doing a phenomenal job. She is the administrator of our college. I couldn't survive from day to day without her. We have two administrators that I just hired this year, Katie and Ryan, Dean of Women, and she also is the Dean of Women, and she also is the counselor coordinator for the summer. We don't really have a downtime. Soon as summer's over, we go into Arrowhead. During Arrowhead, we're making preparations for summer. As soon as Arrowhead's over, we go straight into summer. So it's just a constant workload there. So yeah, if these staff guys out here, remember them. So adopt staff. That's huge. They literally live off of $20, $25, $30 donations from individuals every month. So I didn't want to go there a little bit. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I tell people I grew up in dirt poor Mississippi. If you don't know where that's at, it's just below the poverty line. It's like way below the poverty line. Anyway, my grandmother raised me. My grandmother had 13 kids, three stepkids, and she raised two grandkids as well. I was the last one she raised. It was so good. But the reality was, I told people, like this morning, I was like, you know, I couldn't get away with anything. I was like, what was I, like 16, 17 on the list? There was nothing I could do. I mean, I'd be outside about to do something and she would yell. I'm like, wait, how did she know? She just knew. She had so many kids, she knew. Of her 13 kids, of her 9 boys, 8 of them became loggers. And to this day, own logging businesses. A couple of them have passed away and their kids own them now. Nothing wrong with that. But it's hard work. It's difficult work. And You know, when I was a kid growing up in my grandmother's house, they did just what they did with their kids. They come by and they got me and we went to the woods and worked. I was 7 years old, 8 years old. I had a D9 Caterpillar. I was loading logs. I was loading stumps. I was like, you know, seriously, by myself out. And, you know, I tell people I remember standing outside the window of my kitchen one time, and her and my uncles, my grandmother and my uncles were talking about it. And they said, you know, Les will be a fine logger one day because he's not real smart. I wasn't. I don't, you can laugh. It's okay. I was having fun as a kid. But my grandmother really, really believed in me. She really pushed me. And she was always one. She was always saying, son, just stay in school. Just stay in school. And I did. I stayed in school. I got through high school. And my wife is out there. And I'll tell you, my wife got me through high school. Because there were days when I just wanted to quit. We started dating in 10th grade, and she kind of drug me kicking and screaming across the finish line. And I wasn't really ready for college, so after high school, I joined the Navy. Now, at some point during high school, I had started feeling that God was calling me to be in the ministry. Now, I grew up, like I said, down south. And down south, when I was growing up, pastors were not treated well. I know that's the Bible Belt, right? But the reality was the average tenure for a pastor when I was in high school in Mississippi was 18 months. That was the average tenure, 18 months. It was a difficult place. And to be honest, I didn't want anything to do with it. So when I graduated high school, wasn't ready for college, and I sure wasn't ready to go into ministry. So I said, you know what? I'm going to join the Navy because God surely can't find you if you're in the Navy, right? And I tell people, if you're looking to run away from God, do not join the military, because as soon as you sign that line, he can send you anywhere he wants. Nothing you can do about it. I joined the Navy, and one of my first official assignment was in San Diego at Naval Hospital Balboa. And I was at San Diego Naval Hospital, and I said, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to go to church. So I found the biggest church I could find in town, and it was just a few blocks from the hospital, and I decided I was going to go to that church and just kind of sit in there somewhere and hide. Just kind of be one of those church people that just hid from everybody in the crowd. And this is no joke, I walked into that church, and the only seat I could find was in the front row. On this side. I'd never sat in the front row. I grew up in a Baptist church, man. You sit in the back row. You know, if there was somebody in the back row, you would fight them for a seat. But this was the only seat I could find. And so I sat down in this seat, and I happened to glance all the way across the room over here. There was a lady sitting in the front row. And she was staring at me. And I was like, oh. Every now and then I'd glance over there and she's staring at me. Got kind of creepy after a little while. This first time, I grew up in the South and nothing Mississippi, and now I'm in San Diego, California, and this lady's sitting over there just kind of staring at me across. So I decided that since there was a door right beside me, as soon as the preacher prayed, when he said amen, I was going to get up and run out that door. And I did. I jumped up, preacher said amen, and I started out the door, and she was standing in the doorway with her hand out. She said, hi, my name's Susan Spangenberg. I'm the youth director here, and I've been praying for God to send somebody to help me with the youth, and this morning he laid you on my heart. We'd never met before. Would you come help me with the kids? I spent 2 years there helping her with kids. Working inner city kids in, in San Diego. That's a whole different world. The Navy moved me from there to Oakland, California. And I went to a church in a little church called, I see people cringing out there, Oakland. I thought the same thing. You know, I actually wrote on my paperwork when I was in San Diego, I will go anywhere east of the Mississippi River when it come time to move. That's what I wrote on it. Anywhere east of the Mississippi River, they sent me to Oakland, California. You can't go any further west without falling in the water. So they even put me on an island. So I went to a little church, kind of a medium-sized church in a little town called San Lorenzo, which all that Bay Area is just one town that kind of runs together, San Francisco, Oakland, San Jose, and all that. And I went to this little church and thought the same thing. I'm just going to sit back here and enjoy myself. And it was good. That first service was really great. And I started out the door. And as I walked out the back door of that church, there was a lady standing in the doorway with her hand out. Hi, my name's Linda. I've been praying for 2 years that God would send somebody to help me with the youth. Would you help me with the youth here in this church? I had never met Linda in my life. I literally, when she grabbed my hand and said, my name's Linda, I said, oh no. Spent 2 years there working with kids. Got married while we were there. My wife and I did right after we got there. And then when we were leaving 2 years later, she was 30 weeks pregnant. And I put her in the front of a U-Haul truck and drove from Oakland, California to Orlando, Florida when she was 30 weeks pregnant. Yeah, you ladies, you're like, oh no. She did. She's a trooper. So anyway, to kind of get through with that, I got to Orlando, was married, new baby on the way, looked for the biggest church we could find because we were just now, life was too busy to deal with all the stuff. And don't get me wrong, God had still been working on my life. He had been working in my life, and he'd been calling me, and I've been fighting it, and I've just been pushing off. And so we went to a couple of different churches, 800, 900 member churches in Orlando, thinking we'll just be a face in the crowd. And I was out working in the flower bed, covered in mud from head to toe, and pastor drives up in the front yard. Get in, let's go for a ride. Okay, I mean, literally covered in mud, and he's driving a brand new blue Cadillac. So I climbed in his Cadillac. We were going down the road in Orlando, and he was talking about how great our family looked, and you know, my wife, and all this stuff. And he said, "Enjoy sitting with her." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because when you surrender to that call God's put on your life, you won't get to sit with her in church anymore." Who told you that? He said, the Holy Spirit just laid that on my heart. He's calling you to ministry. And a couple of weeks later, I surrendered my life to Christ to serve in the ministry. Now, it's a longer story. But to make it a lot longer, I decided to get out of the Navy. Made a deal to go back to school. I got out of the Navy. One morning I woke up, literally I was in the Navy, and that night I was in the Army. Like, I know I see the confused looks out there. It's like, what in the world were you doing? I don't know. But I stayed in the Army another 19 years. While I was in the Army, I got a bachelor's degree and two master's degrees. I went to OCS. I became an officer. And then the chaplain corps picked me up, and I spent the last roughly 10 years of my career as a chaplain. And it was pretty phenomenal how God was at work in my life all the time. And then he sent me to minister to the people that I was a part of. I thought that was even more phenomenal. I mean, it was just incredible. My first assignment as a chaplain was Baghdad, Iraq, 2004. If you go to Hallmark, you can look it up on the Hallmark channel. There's a movie, miniseries made about it called The Long Road Home. I was there that night when it all fell apart. And God had been preparing me all these years for that. Longer story. I managed to get back. I did a couple more combat tours. I ended up working in Montana. I was a state chaplain in Montana. I pastored a church in Bozeman. I decided one day to go to New Orleans to get to work on a doctorate. And I'm about 3 years into a doctorate now. While I was down there working on classwork, I stumbled upon Beartooth Mountain Christian Camp. And they needed somebody to come in and run the camp. And I said to my wife, kind of flippantly, "What do you think about going and running the camp?" She said, "I think that would be awesome." I'm like, "Really? Yeah." And it was just a God thing. I picked up the phone. Actually, I had to drive to the gas station because we couldn't get a signal where we were at. Got in the gas station, called in the late at night. One staff person happened to be in the office, walking through the office, picking something up, and answered the phone. And at that time, the executive director was in his office. She transferred me over. We started talking. Next thing I know, I'm on board with the camp. After I got to the camp, the long story is Dale Erbley. Many of you know Dale Erbley. And Dale had to retire because of the fibrosis of the lungs. Got to where he had to move to North Dakota so he could breathe a little better. He's actually in South Carolina right now, keeping track of him. So I took over Dale's job at the college, too. So I was a camp director, the executive director, and the Arrowhead president. I don't say that to brag. I say that because it's been incredible to see God at work in all those areas. And he's bringing people in to fill those jobs so that I don't have to continue to do all of them. But God's just done some amazing things there, especially in the last couple of years. And we're there out of just his providence, out of his grace. If you have your Bibles, I want to look into Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Is there a Pentecostal church in town? Is there? Okay. I just want to know because, I mean, like, we could probably beat the Methodists, but, I mean, the Pentecostals, but not the Methodists. I don't know. If we're trying to get to the dinner, to lunch somewhere. I don't know. Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 2. This is, I love Ephesians. I love all of Paul's writings, and I love them because I think like Paul writes. Paul starts writing about something. Then he gets excited about God, and he starts telling all this other stuff, and he tells you all this stuff, great stuff about God. And then he starts back over where he was at and starts writing again. And Paul continuously reminds us as Christians. I mean, in all his writings, he is constantly trying to tell Christians, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget where you come from. He's telling them, listen, don't forget that you were lost. Don't forget it. And I know a lot of you are like, well, that kind of a duh moment, right? But you know what is with Christians, a lot of times we do seem to forget. We get caught up in our lives as our church is very much a part of who we are and our Christian life, and we start excluding other people out there. And Paul's like, don't forget about those people because you were one of those people. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I always like to say when something starts off like this, he says, and you. I got to find out who he's talking to, right? So if you really want to look at that, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to the church. Paul is his message here in Ephesians is to the Christians in the Ephesian church. Now, I find it pretty amazing. I'm teaching Revelation in a few weeks at the Bible College, and I find it amazing that Paul addresses them in this passage. All of the book of Ephesians is about a life worth living. That's the way I read it. When Paul's writing to them, he's like, man, this Christian life is something great. It's a life worth living. And then you get over to Revelation. 30 years later, this church had problems. Big problems. And Jesus said, you need to repent. But right here, Paul's writing to the Christians. And he says, you, he is made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others are. So Paul's saying, listen, you who have been made alive, you Christians, you've been made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ has made you alive. He said, listen, don't forget about this, though. You once walked according to the course of this world. Now, do you know what that means? Greek scholars. Any Greek scholars? Good, because I butcher it sometimes. The course of this world. That word course was a Greek word that was used to describe a river. It was used to describe not just a river, but a very powerful river, one that could cut its course wherever it wanted to go. And growing up in South Mississippi, we would go fishing in what's called an oxbow lake. And it's a big backward C-shaped lake. And it's a mile wide and 15 miles long. And what it was the Mississippi River used to come through there and flow through this way. And in one season, the river decided to change course. And it went, and it left a lake. The river was so powerful, it just cut through the land. And for 15 miles, it changed course. It went wherever it wanted to go. The Mississippi River just kind of does that. There's Oxbow Lakes, if you look up, it's all up and down the river where it's changed course over time. That was the kind of thing they were saying, this is very powerful. It was probably the most powerful thing they could think of at that time was this river. You couldn't swim across it. You couldn't wade across it. You couldn't swim upstream. He said, you know, when you get out in this river, you're getting swept along. Wherever this river's going, it's taking you with it. And he's using it as kind of a metaphor to our lives there. When we don't know Christ as our Savior, we are caught up in this world's course, the course of this world. We're just being swept along out into eternity. Man, and it's powerful. I know we talk about it with our kids. I talk about it with kids and all that, but we as adults, it's easy just to go with the flow, right? Just to do whatever, let the whole world go, and just relax. But you know what he's saying? He's literally saying, you were being swept along, and you didn't even realize that you were being swept along into destruction. Because eventually that river is going to dump you out in the ocean. This world's going to dump you right out into eternity one day. He said, man, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? You can talk to me up here. The devil, Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He said, listen, don't forget, one day you may not have been a devil yourself, but there was a time when you walked according to his plan and not according to God's plan. He said, listen, we conducted ourselves just like the others, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Now that's we generally take that as to mean, well, we were talking about like sexual desires and things like that. But that's not necessarily the case. The lust of the flesh don't always mean that. The lust of the flesh can be anything that distracts you from God. You can be so tied up with a job. I've got to be on top of this. You know, this is going to be my career. I'm going to be the top. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to do all these things. And before long, you've neglected God so much because your focus is just on being the best at what you're doing. Athletes are terrible about it. We get so focused on being the best at what we do. We really do. We just, man, nothing else seems to matter. And we will fulfill that because we are desiring to get to the top, to be the best in our own eyes. But we fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And then he says something very unique. So like Paul, he's like, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. You're walking this way. You're being swept along. God's pushing you. You know, not God. The Satan's pushing you along. And he doesn't, you know, he doesn't expect you to resist. And then he says something that's very, very, very powerful. And it only exists six times in Scripture. There's two words that come together. And when these two words come together, it means something incredible has happened. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, but God, you were walking according to the course of this world. You were being swept along into eternity. You were disobedient. You were fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But God, that's pretty exciting, Christians. But God intervened in our life. When we were lost and without hope, when things were as gloom as they could be, God intervened. Something happened. God changed us. He goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. Man, I think that's pretty exciting. That's the way Paul's thinking. He said, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, because God intervened at some point in your life. And if you forget where you came from, if you forget that there's lost people out there in the world, you might forget to share with them that there's good news, that God can intervene in their life. Man, God has intervened in my life a number of times. I could go on with testimony for months on end, but God has intervened in my life on several occasions. The most important time in my life was when I was 13 years old and I was sitting on top of Eagle Rock, Alabama at a summer camp. And even though I was dead in my trespasses and sin, for the first time I could hear God speak. And he called my name and I gave my life to him. Pretty incredible. But God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he intervened. Man, that's incredible. But he doesn't just end there. And it's good he doesn't end there because I got questions, right? My question is, why would God do that? If I was lost, if I was just going according to the course of this world, if I was walking according to Satan's plan, why would God do that? Why? Well, he answers that question. He says, he's done this so that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his kindness. I apologize. I had sinus surgery 4 weeks ago, so I might sound stopped up, but I'm not. I'm breathing. But God did this so he could show you how much he loves you. He said, in the ages to come, you're going to see things you can't even fathom right now. You have a seat in heaven when you give your life to Christ. You have a place with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. He said, not only did I want to do it because I loved you, I wanted to do it this way because I want you to know you couldn't do it on your own. It's not of yourselves. Why? Because he says, I don't want you to boast. In verse 9, lest any man should boast. God said, I want you to recognize that it's all me. It is all Jesus Christ. It is not of works, lest you should boast. Then he says something that's pretty incredible. He says, for we are his workmanship. We don't boast about it because we didn't work our way to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you get. Doesn't matter how strong a swimmer you are. If you're going to swim against the course of this world, eventually you're going to get tired and get swept along. It doesn't matter how hard you try until you come to the point where you accept Christ as your Savior, until you truly believe in Jesus. And then he says, "You're my workmanship." Wow. Now, that word workmanship, I asked about the Greek scholars a while ago because this is the word. So the word, the Greek scholars tend to say, well, you can't compare an old word to a new word. Well, that's the only way we can do it, right? Well, the Greek word is poema, and it translates into Latin and then into English as the word poem, the word workmanship. In the Greek, it literally means a work that is complete. So Paul was saying, he said, listen, now that you've accepted Christ and you understand that you have a place with him in heaven for all of eternity, he wants you to understand that spiritually you are a complete work. It's done. Now, when you translate that into English, the word poem means a beautiful and complete work. So what he's saying to us is, you are God's beautiful and complete work in Christ Jesus. And I tell people all the time I don't relate well to that passage. Mostly because I look in the mirror and I have a hard time with the beauty concept. You know, I know who I am, what I am, and I look in the mirror and say, oh, I hope God's still at work there. Got a ways to go. But that word also has another meaning, and the word is fabrico. And I really butchered that one too because it's got a little thingy on it. But it means a fabric, and it's used to describe a patchwork quilt. This I relate to because I told you growing up with my grandmother, we didn't throw anything away, okay? If you ripped your shirt, if you ripped the sleeve of your shirt, she literally would cut the sleeve off your shirt, give it to the uncles to work on their tractors, and then she would take all the panels of your shirt off. Everything that was a big enough piece to be used again, she cut it out and put it in a box, and she stacked them in her sewing room. And literally, we had a bedroom that was about a 12 by 15 room that had nothing but boxes of scraps in it. And she would take those boxes out. And they would. When she opened that box up, it was made up of a blue shirt and a purple shirt and a red shirt and a flowered shirt and a dress and all these other just pieces of those things. They were just scraps. But what she would do, she'd take those scraps together in her sewing room, and she would turn them upside down and she'd start stitching them together. A little bit of time. She'd work on it. She'd put a piece here and a piece here, a piece here, a piece here, a piece here. And over time, she kept doing that. And then one day, she flipped that thing over. And you had these beautiful patchwork quilts. And I said, man, I can relate to that. Because you see, what I relate to is I said, you know, God, if I could give you all, I said I could go on for testimony for days. If I could tell you all the things that have happened in my life, all both the incredible and the stuff you probably don't want to hear about, what I see is that God's taken all those scraps, he's taken all those pieces, and he's putting them together. And he's sewing them together. And he's putting another piece here. Here's camp. Here's combat. Here's school. Here's family. Here's all these things. And you know what? One of these days, I'm going to stand before God. He's going to have that thing turned over. And he says, it's going to be a beautiful and complete work. And I relate to that. He's putting all those pieces of my life together to create a beautiful work, complete in Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created for good works that he foreordained. Literally, Christ is putting together all the pieces of your life so that you can accomplish the things that he has set for you to do. The works he has for you that he says he foreordained, that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I tell people those quilts had a purpose. We didn't make quilts and hang them on the wall. We made quilts and we used them to stay warm. They served their purpose well. We knew before we ever got started that that quilt was going to be used to keep people warm at night. God knows before he starts in your life that one day all of those pieces that he's putting together are going to be used for his glory. And it's my prayer that you will use what God's put in your life for his glory. And I think camp in my life is a part of that beautiful picture. I gave my life to Christ at a camp. And now he's brought me around full circle. I won't say how many years later, but it's been a while. He brought me around full circle. And now I'm able to offer that same opportunity to other kids that come through, that they might know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the great work that you do in our lives. Thank you for putting together all of these things that make us who we are. And I just pray, Lord, that we would never forget, Lord, that we were, Lord, that we were without hope were it not for Jesus Christ. And I pray that all that we do and all that we say brings glory and honor to that name, and that it points people to you as a Savior. And Father, I just ask that right now, whatever work you're doing in someone's life, that they would surrender to that work. That they would not be stubborn like me, but Father, that they would be willing to stand up and say, here am I, send me. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, I just pray that you would help us to be fully surrendered to the one and only Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.